First of all, 21, Romans chapter 1. Tonight we're going to look at the heathen, the unbeliever, and his ways, his beliefs. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So we have an individual that has some knowledge of God. We talked about that last Wednesday night, that there's a God has created us with a God conscience. So we are aware of God because of the conscience that he's created in us. Romans 2:14 verifies that. Also, God is also, nature speaks of the presence of God. And if you don't believe that God, there was a creator in creation, then you have been deceived. All right? So there's a creator. I'm sure I'm talking to the choir tonight. I'm sure that no one here believes in evolution. But that's, of course, what the world would have us to believe. But creation speaks of God. It says, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now watch this. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, having the natural use of the leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We'll stop there. We'll look at some of the other verses as we go down here tonight. Hopefully we'll get that far, but I want to talk tonight about the blindness of the heathen and also the wicked beliefs of the heathen. We'll pull some of these things out of Scripture, out of the Scripture tonight, and talk about the condition of man without God. Father, help us now tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for this place. Lord, it's a good crowd out again this evening. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the participation in church, Lord, these last several weeks and months, Lord, on Saturdays, out knocking doors, and people just getting involved and getting the gospel out. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the good church attendance that we've seen. Lord, I pray that you would bring revival, Lord, to our church, Lord, to our hearts, Lord, to Dubuque. Lord, may we see, Father, Christians getting right with you, Father, and renewed. May we see people being saved, Lord, and lives changed. And Father, it's just not about swapping members from church to church, but Lord, help us, Lord, to be concerned about the lost. And Lord, that we could see people, Lord, get born again and come and be part of a church here, Father, and grow to love you and to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for Wyatt Stanley, Lord, for his salvation and baptism. Pray that you would bless, Lord, his family. Lord, I pray that you would help him, Lord, as he grows, Father, spiritually. Lord, may he get plugged in. May his family and Father come back to you. Pray that you bless there as well. Now, Lord, be with our church tonight, Lord. Several requests, Lord, that I mentioned this evening. We pray for our families. We pray, Lord, that you bless and help in their lives with, Lord, their decisions, with their burdens. Father, we ask that you would give them great wisdom and help. This we pray in your name. Amen. Let me kind of go through this little bit of review this evening as we look at Romans chapter 1 and we go through the book of Romans. We find, this whole section is the wrath of God revealed. And so for the next several verses from chapter 1 and then chapter 3, we find God's wrath revealed against man, not because God's unjust in his anger, but God because of man's rejection. If you read in the Bible reading this week, you read the book of Job. And kind of lines up good with Romans, that is where we're at. That God is just in what he does. Men make excuses. Men sometimes even falsely accuse God. But God is just in all that he does. And so we find that God is angry with the wicked, not because he's unjust, but because of their sin, because of the rejection of truth, rejection of God. And so we find his wrath revealed in these next several chapters against man. And so we'll bring that out as we go along. We looked as well at the wrath of God is revealed in the Bible. It's revealed on the cross of Calvary, and it's also revealed in the natural world. We see the wrath of God being revealed in these three areas. So now we come to the wrongdoing and condemnation of the heathen revealed. Okay, so God's wrath is revealed against sin, against rejection. But now let's talk tonight about the heathen. And the next three chapters, the next several chapters, what God is going to deal with is bringing all men under condemnation. Reveal that all men are sinners. All of us, not just a group of people, a certain group, but all men are under condemnation because of sin. And so God does that. He gives us the glimpse of salvation first. Then he's going to bring all men under condemnation to reveal our need for Jesus Christ. And of course, only through Christ can a person be saved and be saved from their sins. So we find tonight, we talked last week about the willful blindness of the heathen. The heathen, the sinner, the Christ rejecter is willfully blind. Okay? They have willfully rejected God. So we find that we talked about that God's witness is unmistakable. God has created us with a God conscience. And verse number 19 of Romans chapter 1, also Romans chapter 2, verse number 14 and 15, we find that man has a God conscience. We're aware of the laws of God. Even though they're not written, we are aware as Gentiles that a man should not kill. A man should not commit adultery. That was in our hearts. We also find that God's witness is universal. We see this in all nature. Nature speaks of the creation of God, of his supreme power, that he is the ruler. We find that not only is he the creator, but by him all things consist. God holds everything in place. And so it's not Mother Nature that's rebelling against man. Okay? It's not the climate change. Okay, we're all worried about climate change. God handles all of that. We find that oftentimes in the Old Testament we read that the ground is cursed because of man's sin, because of innocent blood being shed, because of man's cursing and swearing. There are several sins listed in the Old Testament where God said, all right, now the ground is cursed, the ground won't bring forth its yield because of man's sin. And so if America wants to see a climate change toward the better, it's not about trying to limit our cows or how many gasoline cars we have in the world, how much diesel fuel we burn. Quit murdering babies. Yeah. That would be a help. Quit getting divorced. That would change the things. Put the sodomites back in the closet. And we'd see a great change. And so God does use the world. God does use creation to chasten man. Mother Nature is not rebelling. God is in control of all of that. And so, by the way, don't get too shook up. You know, God did say that one day this earth will be burned with fervent heat, and there'll be a new heaven, a new earth. We're not staying here. Okay? So this is not my home. This is not my God. All right? And so, if you see a tree, think BTUs. All right. We find the wicked beliefs of the heathen. Thank you for not putting the bumper sticker on my Prius. I appreciate all those that have withheld their wicked nature of trying to sabotage my Prius. Don't go on the Patrol 6 driver for the small car. It'll swallow you up. But anyway, we find here the wicked beliefs of the heathen. And we find that because of their rejection of God, their willful blindness, no one lives in a vacuum. If a man rejects the worship of God, he turns to worship someone or something else. Okay, we see this all through our history. We see this through man's nature, whether you live in America, whether you go to a foreign country, to a third world country, to a tribe. Men, when they reject Christ, they worship something else and or someone else. And so we find that man dethrones divine revelation and enthrones and sets up human reasoning. Look at verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We find here two consequences of man rejecting God in the first place. We find that when man's great wickedness began, man worships his own godless imagination. All right? So here's the wicked belief of the heathen. Man begins to reject God, but worships their own godless imagination. So in essence, man becomes their own God. And that sure is prevalent today in our culture, in our own country. But man worships his own godless imagination. Rather than receive what God has revealed, they reject it. And man's great wickedness begins with giving God no honor and being unthankful to the Creator. And by default then, okay, so because of our human nature, by default, man become foolish and proud in their imaginations. Why? Because they set themselves up to be their own gods. Now, imagination means eternal consideration or eternal dialogue. So when you have an imagination, that means you are talking with yourself. You're dialoguing with yourself. And so a man becomes wicked in their imaginations. Begin to worship their own imagination. Begin to worship his own thinking. It's amazing the stupidity of the intellect of our world. I can't wrap my mind around it. And the more that we promote these intellects, the dumber our country gets. And so we find that when man reject God, they don't evolve into something smarter. they degress into something stupider. Is that a word, stupider? More stupid. And it's stupider sounds good to me as well. If you heard my phone call today, my phone conversation, I'm surprised I'm saying anything right. But fallen man has figured out how to explain all this happened in our life without God. It makes belief in God obsolete. And so this results in man's heart being darkened. And so here's the scary part. What light that man did have in their heart, now because of their foolishness and the rejection of God, that light that they had in their heart originally becomes darker. And it darkened, and it becomes dim with their foolishness. I read this statement and I wrote it down because it was catchy. Foolish men seek knowledge while rejecting truth. Our world today is all about knowledge, but they reject truth and they accept foolishness and they accept lies. And we see Satan's purpose fulfilled when he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we see that being fulfilled today in our own world as well. And so when men reject their belief of the heathen, when men reject Christ, they begin to worship their own godless imagination. Now, I want to just bring something out here. We find two problems in verse number 21 of man, this foolish man, their heart being darkened. Not only did they honor God or glorify God, but they were unthankful. I want to say tonight, just kind of help our church family and Christians that are here. Thankfulness keeps you from a reprobate mind. If you watch the progression of this unthankfulness, they're given up, or they're given over to uncleanness, then to vile affections, then to reprobate mind. It all begins not with some big awful sin. It begins with the sin of unthankfulness. And so thankfulness keeps a person from going to a reprobate, from having a reprobate mind. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures about thankfulness tonight. Just want to hit that while we're here, and that's the topic is unthankfulness. Let's just kind of hit that rabbit trail as we're here this evening. But let's look at a couple of scriptures. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This idea of being unthankful, God connects with a reprobate mind. You name the sin, and God says, you know where it began? With dishonoring God and being unthankful. When you become unthankful, you are well nigh becoming a heathen, or living like a heathen. Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It talks about salvation. We receive Christ, faith in him. Now he says, all right, since you're saved, now walk like it, live like it. Walk with Christ, walk in Christ. Verse number 7 says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, the opposite of a reprobate mind is a spiritual mind, spiritual man. And this man, the reprobate mind abounds in unthankfulness. They got the hand-me-out mentality. It's owed-to-me mentality. People owe me. We see this in our country today with reprobations for slavery. Something happened years and years ago, and no one in the last couple of generations has owned slaves or been a slave, you know, and now all of a sudden, so man's, this idea that is owed to me is part of the reprobate mind, and I'm not saying that slavery was on a blight upon our history, I get that, but we can't judge what happened back then in the light of today's standards. Two different worlds that they lived in, and, the spiritual man, God says, if you walk like Christ, you will abound in what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving ought to mark the life of a Christian. Whether you're a teenager, or a young person, or an adult, you've got to be thankful for what God has done. And being unthankful is the steps to becoming a heathen. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Verse Verse number 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." Here again, the Christian life is, again, marked by thankfulness. And if the word of God is dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, the byproduct is going to be thankfulness. So when you have your life marked by unthankfulness, when you're not thankful, you don't have any appreciation, there's no gratitude, no appreciation in your life, most likely then, it's very possible from looking from the outside in that the Word of God is not dwelling in you richly. You're not living in the Word of God. You're not walking in the Spirit of God. Because when you do these two things, walk in the Spirit and live in God's Word, and it dwells in you richly, a natural byproduct of that is thankfulness. This happens. You become more thankful. And God says that we're to be thankful and that we're to give thanks to God and Father by Him. Now, God didn't say if it pleases you or if you're in the right circumstances. He says this is the way you ought to live. Be thankful. And be thankful. It doesn't say if your parents do everything just perfectly or if they have just the right amount of money or if it just, you know, if it suits your fancy. God said, if you're going to be a good Christian and walk with Christ and live in the Word of God, first of all, He said, be thankful. And it's just part of being a Christian. It's just the natural byproduct of walking in the Spirit. It was being thankful. So I want to encourage you tonight to be thankful. Let's look at another one. Colossians is full of these verses. Look at chapter 4, verse number 2. It says, "Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving." So not only do we find in the scripture, we find that this is pretty simple stuff now, not rocket science, not very deep. And if you want a deep, deep message, you're going to have to call somebody else to preach then. But God said, listen, if you get saved and you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be about with thanksgiving. If the Word of God dwells with you richly, you're going to also be thankful and give thanks. God then says, all right, as you live here, continue in prayer. And as you pray, watch the same with thanksgiving. A good Christian life is evident with thanksgiving. If you're saved, walk in the Spirit. If you're saved, reading your Bible. If you're saved and praying and watching for Christ to return, the byproduct of that is being thankful just for what God's done for you, for your salvation, for your family, for your parents, for your fathers and mothers. Now look up here, listen, we're not praying yet. Okay, I'll tell you when we pray. Okay, I'll tell you when to bow your head. And so when you look down, it tells me I'm barking up the right tree. Amen. All right? It's kind of like a sickening preacher. And so look up here, now pay attention. It doesn't make a difference how old you are. Thankfulness and being unthankful is the path to being a heathen. Look with me one more. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I could have spent the rest of the evening just talking about being thankful, but I think you get the idea. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1. As Paul gives instruction to the preacher, we find another form of thankfulness. 1 Timothy 2, 1 says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercession, giving of thanks, be made for all men." God says, be thankful for all men. Pray for them, be thankful for all men. Now, that's just not the male gender, okay? Some of you are like, what about us? Okay, that's mankind, all right? We're going to be thankful for everyone. So you're going to be thankful tonight, young people. You're going to be thankful tonight for your parents. You're going to be thankful tonight for your siblings. Tonight, you're going to be thankful for your children. You'll be thankful tonight for your husband and for your wife. You're telling you to be thankful for your employee and your employer. Thankful for them. Hey, they provide, they're giving you some, they're giving opportunity to provide for your family. You gotta be thankful tonight for your church that you go to and the church family that you're able to fellowship with. You say, well, they're not, then neither are you. Amen. Whatever you, listen, we're all on the side of God saved by grace and we're all need salvation. And so tonight we can point to our finger at people and say, well, they're guilty of this and this and we're guilty of some of the same things and more. And so tonight, what makes the Christian life better and richer is when we're thankful for all things and for all men and all circumstances. Just be thankful. You say, well, but it could be worse. It could be worse. Tonight you can lay out your circumstances to me and I would shed a few tears probably because I'd feel for you. I'm not that hard-hearted. I'm a little angry because I don't have any snacks at home. But that wouldn't keep me from shedding a few tears for you. I understand that sometimes life is hard. But I understand one thing, as a preacher and as a man and as an adult, it could be harder. It could be worse. So I got step-parents. Well, I got a few as well. We could probably trade maybe on cards, you know, trade like baseball cards. Well, I got issues. Yeah, we all got issues. Look at my sons. I've got issues. Yeah. Well, Jonas, you're not an issue, Jonas. You're more of a problem than an issue. But you're a good problem to have. I love you. You helped me get closer to God in my life. We're proud of you. We're proud of you. Anyway, listen, there's nothing you can single out this evening about your life that's unique to you, that someone else hasn't been through, where God still says, be thankful. So you say, why are you getting on that hobby tonight? Why are you on that subject? Because understand tonight that God says that where it all began was when people did not honor God as God and were unthankful. It wasn't the big thing. It wasn't like, well, they did something crazy. They fornicated or they committed adultery. No, they became unthankful and didn't honor God. And because of that, their own imaginations begin to worship and they become gods in their own eyes, in their own sight. And so we find here that man's wicked beliefs is that they worship their own godless imagination. It began with not honoring God, not being thankful. The next one is this, letter B. Man worships his own graven images. We see that verse number 23 through 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of God, glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like to corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. All right? And so people begin to conceive their own idols. Man, we find, you go to any Chinese restaurant, you got a Buddha on the table. You know? That's an idol. You got totem poles, and you got four-footed beasts. You go to India, they're worshiping cows. You got creeping things. That's deacons in the Baptist church. And don't tell Tom that. You got people worship snakes. You know, we see that even in the Old Testament. They took what God had made to deliver them and began to worship it. And so you find that man begins to worship their own idols and their own conception. They make idols. In Isaiah 44 and Jeremiah chapter 2, if you read those two scriptures, Isaiah 44, 9 through 20 and Jeremiah 2, 26 through 28, God says, here, God is like, I don't get people. He's like, I don't understand what you're thinking. You'll take, you'll cut a tree down by your own power, and you'll take part of that tree, and you make a fire with it, you warm yourself, you heat up your oatmeal with it, then you take the rest of it, and you put it into an image, and you worship that image that you just whacked down. You had power over it, now you say, thank you for creating this to a wooden image. Because it doesn't make any sense that you would do that. Then you'd say to this thing that you have just destroyed and you have made your own image, answer my prayers. And God says, listen, the idol has no eyes to see. It has no ears to hear. It has no hands to help you. It has no compassion to love you. It doesn't think about you. It doesn't help you at all. And so we find that man begins to worship their own idols and they're deceived by their own idols. Say, preacher, I'm glad that we don't live like that. Come on. Let's see your checkbook. Let's see your job. Whenever you put anything above God, it becomes an idol. Whether it's your job, whether it's your money, whether it's your family. Hang on to your hats now. Some put their kids as idols. Some even, I believe this, I think we've got good enough as Christians. We even make Jesus our idol because we don't worship Him as who He is. We worship Him as who we make Him to be.
That's right. You're right, preacher.
And He becomes an idol, not our God. So we find that people are deceived by their own idols. Now watch this. When people are deceived by their own idols, man worships his own graven images. People can see their own idols. And people are deceived by their own idols. Okay? And so we find that, let's see if I get to here. Men become enslaved sensually. Now watch this. Whenever you have idolatry, you'll soon will have immorality. Look at our world today. Immorality is rampant. All kinds of perversions and sensual sins. And so we find that in verse 24, it says, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Whenever a man gets involved in idolatry, he always gets involved in morality. So they become enslaved sensually. And so we find all kinds of perverted and wicked acts that for people. Even you look, you watch. You know what gets me is when the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt, and Moses went to Mount Sinai, and the people are like, "Listen, Aaron, we don't know where Moses is at. He's been gone. He's been gone for a few days." And they freak out. You know, we need something, and so Aaron built the golden calf, and said, "This is your God." And not long before that finished, and we find people dancing and naked. And doing all kinds of perverted things. And so idolatry always involves immorality. And so from idolatry to immorality, just one small step. When man becomes his own God, he can do anything he pleases. And so understand that. I believe that America is a great country, and I believe that capitalism is a great form of government. But what makes it so cruel when there's no God? Capitalism is the best way. Socialism is a damnable government and leads to communism. It's wicked. But what makes capitalism so hard? Why do folks hate it? Because they hate God. And when there's no God, then capitalism then becomes a very cruel, unethical form of government. And so we find that with idolatry comes immorality. People become enslaved sensually. And by the way, that becomes an addiction. Young moms and dads, watch your young people. Watch what they get involved in. Watch the TV and the movies and the music. Because this sensuality becomes an addiction. This is addictive as cocaine or any other drug or alcohol. People get addicted to this stuff. And so you need to watch that. Listen, they also become enslaved spiritually. Verse 125 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So the idol then was intended to produce holy thoughts, to represent God, create now a feeling of being close to God. Instead, these idols enslave man to himself. So these men that thought that would bring them closer to God and be more like God now brings them actually closer to them, slaves themselves spiritually. Why? Because they make idols in their own imagination, which are godless. Again, ultimately, man becomes his own devout follower. Man worships themselves. If you look at today, the average unbeliever, there's no one higher or smarter than they are. They're their own God. Leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. As long as I don't hurt anybody else, I can do what I want to do. But when men sin, regardless of what it is, sin hurts everyone around. And so we find that people become enslaved spiritually. I'm burdened for the lack of interest in our city. Now I'm praying for revival among not only God's people, but in our town. You knock on doors, and we knocked on, you know, on Saturdays with 29 people. You know what you're talking about? We made contact with hundreds of people on a Saturday, and very few interested. And even, and some even to the point of being angry. That's demonic. Yes. And so we find that they're enslaved spiritually. It's amazing even talking to people that they have no hope in their religion, but nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so men become spiritually enslaved because of rejecting truth, rejecting and honoring God. We find in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5, that God clearly states the forbidding the creating of idols. Two things, I don't know if I have it down here, what happens is when a man begins to worship idols, it arouses the righteous jealousy of God. God is a jealous God. He's not going to share you with anybody. Now, the word jealous is not a bad word in this context. God's saying, like a husband to a wife, you belong to me now. You're mine. We're till death do us part. And when that relationship gets broken or gets interrupted, I become jealous of that because that's, jealousy can be a bad thing if it's used in the wrong context. But God says, listen, I've saved you. I redeemed you. You're my child. He doesn't want to share with anybody else. And so again, we need to be careful as we live our life that nothing becomes between God and I. Again, we have this idea as people, as long as I don't have an idol on my dash or in my house, I don't have any idols. But wait a minute, if you give more to your job than you do to God, your job's your idol. You know, it's amazing how that some folks, missing church is no big deal, but they wouldn't ever miss their job. You know, it just takes nothing to miss church, but they're not going to miss your job. You know, when it comes to tithing and to taking care of money financially, we're not going to do that. You know, that's crazy, preacher. I got my own things to do. I can't afford to do that kind of stuff. And that's, and so by the way, you can be rich or poor and money be your idol.
Yes.
It's not the possession of money that makes it an idol. It's the love of money that makes it an idol. So don't think because you're talking to Baptists here. There's no deep pockets in our church. How can we have an idol? You're talking to the wrong crowd. If you love your money when you love God, it becomes your idol. All right? And so, most likely, if you've not tithed in a long time, you have a little bit of problem with some idols. You ought to just trust God in that situation, in that area of your life. Again, family, I've seen people put their children as their idols. And their children can do no wrong. And they're just, you know, and so, this rouses God's righteous jealousy because God wants to be first in life. He wants you to love Him supremely. It also has far-reaching implications for succeeding generations. When men begin to worship idols, now listen, you say, well, why is it that you can go to Brazil or some country and find people that have never even heard of Christ and they're worshiping? Because we go way back and we have people reject Christ and reject God, and all of a sudden now generations now suffer for it. You go back to the Old Testament and you find people rejecting God, and these people became nations of Christ rejectors. And so when you reject God or His truth, so I just don't well understand tonight, realize tonight, when you reject something without research or study or you are going to impact your entire family. You know, leaving a church should be no small thing. Well, I just don't like what the preacher, you got to realize, if I'm going to leave something or reject something I've been trained or taught with or raised up with, I need to find out what the scripture says about the matter because I'm going to impact my children and my grandchildren and likely on down farther down the line. So this idea of rejecting church or rejecting standards just because you don't like it or because it doesn't fit your agenda, it's not good enough as an adult, as a Christian. You got to find out why. You know, I could probably... you know, if you reject the idea of music standards, well, I don't, you know, most of us were raised in standards where the music should be wholesome and Christian and God-honoring. So I don't agree with that. Well, that's okay. Give me a Bible reason why you don't agree with that. That's not a tall order. Just justify what you do with God, with the Word of God. That way you have your children and grandchildren, you can say, this is why we do what we do. If you want to reject dress standards and put on a pair of breeches and do all that's not going to hurt me any. I know what I believe and why I believe it. And I'm not going to change at this point in my life. But if you do change how you've been trained or taught, if you don't go to the Bible and figure out what the Bible says, really you're worshiping an idol. It's an idol thing. It's an idolatry thing. And so no matter what you change, it ought to be, as a next generation, you ought to, okay, what's the Bible say about this matter? And here's the reason why we're changing this, we're going to alter this, because of what the Bible says. And so when you don't do that, it has a far-reaching implication to not just you, but to the next several generations. And I would encourage you tonight, don't change things. And I know I'm off the track tonight with our scripture. Don't change some things just to fit into the world. The world should not be our standard of how we live or believe in any area of our life. And if you do fit into the world, something's wrong. You know, I just don't want to fit in because if I don't fit in, it just keeps me safe. I'm not worried about fitting in for popularity. I just know my own fleshly nature. If I'd fit in, there's other things I would do. And so there's certain things I keep some boundaries so I don't fit in. So I'm not no longer tempted in some areas of my life where I'm weak at. And so don't ever fit in. And that becomes idols. And so we find here man's wicked beliefs.